We turn this evening to Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Two of our Bible societies are studying the book of Ecclesiastes currently. So I thought it would be worthwhile for us to hear a sermon from this book. And a well-known chapter, chapter 3 is. Even the world knows this chapter. We'll read the first 15 verses. To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. Time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath been already been. And God requireth that which is past. Now tonight we're also going to take our instruction from the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 50. We're currently treating the very last part of the Catechism, which deals with the subject of prayer. So I thought it appropriate to look at the Catechism tonight too on prayer day. And also we are nearly up to the fourth petition. Not quite yet. Technically the third petition is our next one to consider, but after that is the fourth petition, and the fourth petition has to do with the very subject for which we are gathered here tonight, a petition for our daily bread. So we'll consider that tonight as well. What is the fourth petition? Give us this day our daily bread. That is, be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body, that we may thereby acknowledge Thee to be the only fountain of all good, and that neither our care nor industry nor even Thy gifts can profit us without Thy blessing. And therefore that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in Thee. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, are we truly, sincerely, and consciously dependent on God for everything that we eat and drink? Consciously, truly, sincerely? In the olden days, God's people were much more consciously dependent on God for all of their bodily needs, I think, sometimes, than we are today. And the reason is that before this modern era, the era of computers and technology, of science and all the rest, most of God's people in the congregation were farmers. If I was preaching to one of God's congregations 100, 200 or more years ago, most of the people in front of me would be a farming people. And the farmer is one who lives very close to the soil. He lives very close to the sunshine in the sky and the rain that comes down upon the ground. What I mean by that is that the farmer, more than us, recognizes the importance and he recognizes how dependent he is upon those powers in nature. That became very clear to me and was impressed upon me too in my youth, growing up on a celery farm. It was clear because my dad was always talking about the weather. He was always looking into the weather. He always needed to know what the weather was predicting. And when there was a lot of sunshine, he would act a certain way. Namely, we would move the irrigation pipes through the celery field, make sure that there was enough water for the plants to prosper. Or if there was too much rain, then it would be very noticeable on his face and by his actions. He would be a bit uneasy and worried because he knew that too much rain was also bad for the celery and it would die in the field. You see, the farmer realizes that he depends on enough sunshine so that the crops can grow, but also enough rain, but not too much rain and not too much sunshine. He constantly is feeling that tension. And most of God's people in the olden days were farmers. And so the Reformed Church saw it as a proper and appropriate thing to appoint a day towards the beginning of the year, and especially at the beginning of the seed time, for prayer. And they chose the second Wednesday in March. That's what today is, the second Wednesday in March of every year, because that is around the time of in which the farmer begins to seed his crops and to till and cultivate the field and get ready to plant for the year. Now, because the farmer realizes his dependence on those forces and powers in nature, I say he more urgently recognizes his dependence on God. Because only God controls the sunshine. Man cannot do a thing to control how much sunshine comes down to the earth. And only God controls the rain. Man cannot cause the rain to come down upon his field. So he recognizes that God is the source and fountain of all good, as our catechism says. But my opening question to us was this. Do we truly, sincerely, and consciously depend on God for all that we eat and drink, for all of our bodily necessities? And I think that in our modern age, many of us can tend to forget about that dependence. And it's not a conscious thing in our minds. And the reason is because most of us are not farmers. There may be some farmers in our midst and in our churches and in this congregation, but most of us are not farmers. We work in concrete and build houses. We work in the other trades. We're truckers, engineers, accountants, insurance men. We work in offices. And so we're one or two steps away from the soil and the sun and the rain. And we're not conscious of how important those forces are and therefore how important and dependent we are on God. So it's good for us to draw our attention back to that truth and that reality. Because we are dependent on God. We're not dependent ultimately on our boss, who might give us a raise or a pay cut. We're not dependent ultimately on that paycheck that we receive each week. We're not dependent ultimately on the stock market and its ebbs and flows. We're not dependent on the oil prices as they're now hiking way high because of the war in the Middle East. All of those things play a part in this world, but God is behind them all. And so tonight, I hope to call our attention to this truth so that we will become conscious, that's the important thing, of our dependence, our absolute dependence on God. Call your attention then to this Lord's Day and this passage here on the theme, depending on the sovereign of the seasons. Depending on the sovereign of the seasons. We notice first that this is a timely truth, and secondly, the practical implications. This is a simple fact and a simple truth. We depend on God for absolutely everything that we get and receive in this world. God is not dependent on anyone. One of God's attributes is that He is independent. That means that God doesn't depend on any other being outside of Himself to live and to exist. He simply lives and exists in and of Himself. He's independent. But we, all of us, because we are creatures, are dependent. That means that for our life and for our existence, we depend upon God. God is God. That means that He created absolutely all things. It means that He created space and time themselves, if you can get your mind around that. God created the space in which we're sitting here tonight. God created the moments of time that are ticking by as we sit here. He created those things. Those are part of His work. Genesis 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." And I take that to be the beginning, and it is the beginning, in an absolute sense. There was no time before the beginning. God made time at the beginning, as one of His creatures. So that time, as a creature of God, is the sum total of all consecutive moments from the very beginning to the very end of time. That's time. And God is the sovereign over that time. He created it and He controls it, and it depends on Him. That's really the truth that Solomon is trying to get at in this chapter. When he speaks about the fact that to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. His purpose in this whole section is to demonstrate that God is sovereign over all the times and all the events that take place in our life. That's his main point. His main point in this section is not this, that we must try to be timely in the things that we do. There are some commentators who interpret the passage in that way, that really the main point that Solomon is teaching here is just a very practical sort of wisdom for our day-to-day living, that we must be timely in the things that we do. There's a good time and there's a bad time to do various things in life. And we must be careful now, and we must decide what is the best time to do this and what is not the best time, and then strive to do things always at the appropriate time. That's how some commentators interpret this passage in Ecclesiastes 3. And that is certainly true. And that applies to many of the things in that list, if you'll notice. There is an appropriate time to plant the crops and an appropriate time to pluck them up. And the farmer must be timely in when he does that. Children, if the farmer plants his crops, if he planted his crops a few weeks ago when there was still snow on the ground, that would not have been very timely, would it? The crops would perish. They would die in the snow because it's too cold. That wouldn't be very smart on his part. No, the farmer has to wait till all the snow melts, until the ground gets dry again, until he has a chance to plow up the field, and then once the sun is shining and there's enough rain, then he can plant his crops. And that's a good time, and that's timely for the farmer. But then he has to wait. He better not pluck those crops up too soon. He better wait till the fall and the harvest time when they come to fully ripe. And then he plucks up those crops. And then he's being a wise farmer. And you can apply that to many of the activities in that list. But there's at least one of them that you can't apply it to. And that's the very first one. A time to be born and a time to die. Can we be timely in how we are born? We have nothing to do with our birth. That has nothing to do with us. God is in control of our birth. Can we be timely as to when we die? No, not that either. God is in charge of our life from beginning to end, and He controls both our birth and our death. So although there's some truth to that, that's not the main point that Solomon is making here. When we look at this whole section, this is the main idea he's trying to make. God is the sovereign of the seasons. All of these times are in God's hands, not our hands. That's evident from the verses right after his long list of illustrations. For example, in verse 10, he says, "I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it." And in verse 11, "He hath made everything beautiful in His time." God makes all things beautiful and proper and good in His time. Also in verse 14, he says, "I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it, that men should fear before Him." That makes clear what Solomon is trying to say in this whole section. God is in control of all the times in our lives. He controls every event that takes place, every activity from our birth to our death, and absolutely everything in between. He's the sovereign of the seasons. He's the sovereign over the times in our lives as well. And so the lesson that we have to take from that is that we depend on God for all these things. Are we conscious of that? Are we thinking about that a lot in our day-to-day living? All these events are in His hands. There's a time to kill and a time to heal. God determines that time, not us. There's a time when we may be broken down so that we lose our job and we lose our paycheck and we are wondering what's going to happen next. There's a time to be built up when we receive a raise and a promotion. There's a time to weep because we don't have enough money to put food on the table. There's a time to laugh and to rejoice when God gives us much. There's a time to get. A time to get a car. A time to get a house. A time to get a computer. A time to get many different things. There is also a time, he says, to keep those things. But there's also a time to lose them. They may be stolen away. They may burn down in a fire. We may not keep those things. There's a time to get, a time to lose, and God determines those times. You can see how ultimately we don't depend on our boss. Because the time when He fires us was God's time. The time when He gives us a raise was God's time. God set that time, and God caused it to take place. We depend on the sovereign of the seasons for all these things. But that's not all. There's more. Not only do we depend on Him because He is sovereign over all the events in our lives, but we also depend upon His blessing and grace. Without God's blessing, none of these things which come to us will profit us. Lord's Day 50 says that neither our care, nor industry, nor even Thy gifts can profit us without Thy blessing. None of those things can profit us at all without the blessing of God. That's what Solomon says too in verse 9. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? That's a common theme in Ecclesiastes. Already in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? And in chapter 2 as well, in verses 12 and following, 18 and following, in that whole section there, he's looking at labor and asking the question, what profit is there in labor? And his conclusion is always the same, that there is no profit. There is no profit that is apart from the blessing of God. Notice the two reasons why that Solomon gives why there is no profit for the sons of men and their labor. Notice that, first of all, he's speaking to the sons of men. Verse 10. I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men. He's speaking there about the unbelieving world, the ungodly who are apart from God and apart from Christ. What profit hath he in that wherein he laboreth? The answer is, no profit whatsoever. There is no significance, no worth, and no value to any of the work that he ever does. Why not? Well, Solomon says in verse 11, God hath set the world in their heart. So that, and literally we read there, except that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. The word world there is literally eternity. This is a very profound statement by the writer of Ecclesiastes, by Solomon. He says, God has put eternity in the heart of man. That is, God has put in the heart of every man, even the ungodly, a sense of eternity. He's put into his heart the ability to see the big picture. The ability to meditate on his works and on his labors and on the true meaning of life. That's so true, isn't it? I think of the unbelieving philosopher or theologian. He has a sense of eternity. He has a sense in his heart of a bigger picture. He's able to contemplate the true meaning of life. But, Solomon says, except this, no man can find out the work that God maketh from beginning to end. Although they have a sense for it so that they can think and meditate about it, they can't find it out. They cannot discover the beginning and the end. They can't make heads or tails of what's the true meaning and significance of life. That's the first reason. They can't solve the riddle of our existence. Secondly, Solomon says in verses 12 and 13, especially at the end of 13, to eat and drink and enjoy the good of one's labor is the gift of God. The gift of God. To enjoy my labor in the truest sense of the word and the deepest sense of that is a gift. God gives that enjoyment to some and He withholds it from others. For the sons of men, for the ungodly world, the unbelieving world, there is no profit in their labor. But for the believer, for the child of God, there is great profit in his labor. And as you look at your labor now in the year ahead, and in the week ahead, and on tomorrow, keep this in mind, that there is a great profit in your labors. There's a great profit for you if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Only the believer, see, not the sons of men, not the ungodly world, but only the believer has been forgiven. Only the believer's sins have been pardoned. Only the believer stands righteous before a holy God. Only the believer has peace down in his heart that he's right with God. Only the believer has joy and hope and comfort of a life to come. Only the believer's life has any value then. As the young people will remember, studying Ecclesiastes, Solomon makes clear again and again that if you simply analyze this world from the point of this fallen, sinful world, apart from God and apart from Christ, it's all vanity. Why is it vanity? Because at the end of it is death. At the end is death. And then it doesn't matter if you've done all kinds of great works in this world and in this life, because someone else is going to come after you and ruin those works. And your name is going to be forgotten. No one's going to remember you. You're going to die. You're going to go down into the dust. One event happens to all men and to all beasts alike. They all die. Life is vain. Labor too is vain, and labor is profitless, and we have no reason to go to work tomorrow or any other day this week except for this. We have the hope of eternal life. See, that changes everything. That makes everything worthwhile. There's a God in heaven, and He's our God, and He's our Father, and He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. He's redeemed us from the grave and from death, and that makes life worthwhile. God must also crown our works with His grace. You see, if we go to work tomorrow and we don't have God's blessing, and we don't have God's grace on our labors, then too it will be vain. God can make the Christian experience vanity for a time so that he'll come back to him in prayer for grace. We need grace because only grace will enable us to serve God in our work. You know, as far as the work itself is concerned, the ungodly and the believer do it the same way. They all pour concrete the same way, build houses the same way, do accounting and insurance and everything else the same way. But for the wicked, it has no profit and is vain. For the child of God, it's significant. Why? If God gives His grace so that we are able to serve Him and glorify Him in that work. Then it becomes worthwhile. And then God grants to you and to me a deep sense of joy and satisfaction down in our heart. That's a blessing. That's a blessing that God gives to His people. And a result of grace-filled work. So we depend upon God as the sovereign of our times. And we depend upon God's grace and blessing to make our work profitable. Now, come to our second point tonight. There are certain implications for us. If we know this truth and we believe this truth, I point out three implications. And they're just the points of the catechism in this Lord's Day 50. First of all, if we know and believe this truth that God is the sovereign of our life, then we will acknowledge Him to be the only fountain of all good, and that neither our care nor industry nor even His gifts can profit us without His blessing. We will acknowledge Him. Acknowledge Him as the only fountain of all good. That's what James does in the first chapter of his epistle in verse 17 when he says that every good and every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father, cometh down to us from the Father of lights. He's making a confession there that every good and every perfect gift has its source in God. That's what it means. That's what the catechism means there by being the fountain of all good. What's a fountain? Think of a water fountain. It's a concrete structure with a hole in the middle and water comes up and shoots up through the fountain. It's the source of the water is the fountain. A fountain is simply a source. Or you could think of the sink in your kitchen with the water spigot. The spigot is the source of the water down in the pipes. It's a fountain in that sense. Well, the Catechism says that if we have this truth in mind, then we will acknowledge God as the fountain of all good. We have to stop acknowledging earthly things as the fountain of good. We have to stop doing that. We're all prone to do that. We all fall into doing that. That becomes part of our consciousness. Almost without even trying, it just naturally takes place. The fountain of good, we think. What is the fountain of good? The fountain of good is my boss who writes my paychecks on Friday. He's the fountain of all good. If it weren't for my boss writing that paycheck, I wouldn't have enough money to buy the things I need. Fountain of all good is the grocery store. Just look at it. It's the source of all the groceries, all the food that we need. I need to go to the grocery store because that's the fountain and source of all good. Even for the farmer, if you were to look into the sky and at the sun and the rain and the clouds and the weather and say, these are the fountain of all good, then he's worshiping an idol. Because you see, to make something the fountain of all good and to acknowledge it as such is to make it your God. Because God is the fountain of all good. But if we keep that truth in mind and if we live in the knowledge of that truth that God is the sovereign of the seasons and that God is the only one who can make our work profitable, then we will acknowledge Him. And we do. And you do, in your day-to-day living. Acknowledge Him as the fountain of all good things. All good things. That refers to all earthly, material things, which are good because they are creatures of God. It refers to the food and drink on our table, the clothes we're wearing right now, the car that we drove here to church. All of those things are good things. And God is the fountain of all of those good things. Children, you can remember that too. When you think of the dinner that you ate earlier tonight, it probably would be easy to think, wouldn't it, that that food and drink came from Mom and Dad. Mom made it, and Dad made the money to put it on the table. That's all right. And you thank them for that. But don't forget, who gave Mom and Dad to you? And who gave Dad a job, and who gave Mom the ability to make that food? God. God is the fountain of all good. Also the food that we eat each day. Second implication in the Catechism is that we withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it in God alone. That's what Solomon says elsewhere in the Proverbs, in Proverbs 3, the well-known text, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. What is it to trust? To trust is to rely on someone or something as the first and the final help to you in any given situation. As the ultimate person or power that can help you in any given situation, that's what it is to trust. To rely upon that being. Once again, we have to stop trusting in creatures. That's our natural response, isn't it? We trust in our mutual funds. We trust in our insurance. We trust in our job. We trust in our money. We trust in our boss. We trust in all of those things. And it's easy to realize why we do, isn't it? Because, like I said at the beginning, we're not farmers. The farmer trusts in the weather, but that draws his attention up to heaven. But for us, the things that we that determine what happens to us in our lives are on the same plane as us. So it's easy to trust in them and not realize, wait a minute, this isn't the ultimate source. This is only a means. It's a means that He is using. No, it doesn't mean we may have stocks and mutual funds and bank accounts. No, those are means that God uses. We don't trust in them, though. We trust in God. We rely finally and ultimately only on Him to supply our needs. And the third implication, we have to pray. That's what the petition is, isn't it? It's a prayer. Be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body. Give us this day our daily bread. That's our prayer. That's a quote from Matthew 6, verse 11. Jesus records the Lord's Prayer in two places, as we've seen in past sermons. In one place, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. And in another place, in Luke 11. And that was at a later time when a disciple had asked Jesus to teach them to pray. A disciple, you remember, must not have been at the Sermon on the Mount. He didn't hear that. So Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer again. And there are slight differences between them so that they complement each other and we learn the total picture. In Luke 11, verse 3, Jesus states the petition this way. Give us day by day our daily bread. We're going to come back to that in just a minute. This is a prayer, beloved, now, for all things necessary for the body. If we believe and know that God is the sovereign of the seasons over all the times in our lives, if we know and believe that it's only by His blessing that our work becomes profitable, then we'll make this petition. If we don't, we won't make the petition. We'll keep trusting in creatures and human beings and so forth. But if we know that truth, then we'll make this petition. Now notice, first of all, that this is for things which are necessary for the body. Not luxuries. Maybe we would think that, well, if God is the sovereign over all things and He's our Father who loves us, then we should pray for luxuries and riches because He'll make us rich in this world. He will. He'll give us whatever we ask. No. Jesus says, pray for bread. Now, He says to pray for bread. Well, the reason why we are only to pray for bread is given by the prophet Agur in Proverbs 30, where he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. You remember that text? Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Just a couple pages back. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. And then he gives the reason. Lest I be full and deny thee. And say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Agur's telling us why we should only pray for bread. Jesus tells us to pray for bread. And now he's giving us the reason. The reason is, if God gives us riches, if we pray for riches and God gives us riches, then we'll turn our back on Him. We'll deny Him. And we'll say, who's the Lord? I got all these riches myself. That's our tendency. But He doesn't want poverty either, because if the Lord gives him poverty, then he might be tempted to steal. He's teaching us that what we ask for, what we pray for, is always bread convenient for me. And that's what Jesus teaches as well. Now, it's possible that we will receive riches. It's possible. In fact, we live in prosperous times in which many of God's people, just like the world, have been given many riches, much wealth. Solomon was one of the richest kings who ever lived. And Solomon also says in verse 3, or in this third chapter of Ecclesiastes, that there is a time for that. There's a time to get, a time to keep the things of this world, and a time to lose. There's a time to weep and a time to mourn, yes, but also a time to laugh and rejoice. And he says throughout this book, that it's okay for the child of God to enjoy the things that God gives as the good gifts of God. He says that. As long as we're acknowledging Him as the giver of those gifts, thanking Him for those gifts, and serving Him with those gifts, then it's okay. Then it's good. Then we may enjoy them. But it's not our prayer. It's not our prayer. Rather, our prayer is for daily bread. What is bread? Bread is a basic necessity. Bread is not meat, not luxurious meal with meat and potatoes and gravy and some nice dessert afterwards. That's not bread. That's very nice, and we often have that in our day and age, but that's not what bread is. Bread is a basic necessity. A basic way to nourish our body. A basic food that will give us the strength for one day. That's bread. And the Catechism points out that this is referring to all of our things, all things necessary for the body. It's not referring to spiritual bread. There are some overly zealous Christians who interpret that petition of Jesus that way, that Well, Jesus would never tell us to actually ask for physical things. He's just telling us to ask for spiritual bread. That must be the idea of the petition. No, no, no. It's clear that Jesus is referring to our physical bodily necessities. Pray for your bodily needs. Not luxuries, but needs. That in the first place, and then secondly and finally, the petition is for our daily bread. In Matthew 6, Jesus presents the petition in the strict sense. Give us this day, or give us today, our daily bread. By the way, that term, daily bread, in the original Greek, really could be translated better, our necessary bread, our proper bread, the bread necessary for one day. Now, in Matthew 6, Jesus presents it in a strict way. Give us today our daily bread. You remember, Jesus says later in Matthew 6, take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow will take thought for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Just worry about one day at a time, is what Jesus is saying. He's not saying, don't prepare for the future. He's not saying, don't invest, don't save, don't do any of those things. He's not saying that. He's saying, don't worry about the future. Don't let it trouble you. Don't be anxious about it. But trust in God. Just focus on one day at a time. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There's enough evil in one day to keep you occupied. Don't worry about the future. But then it's interesting, in Luke 11, Jesus says, give us day by day our daily bread. Notice two things there about the words in the original. The verb give in Matthew 6 is in one tense that means, refers to a one-time act. Give us today our daily bread. But in Luke 11, the verb is in the present, ongoing tense, which means keep continuously giving to us our bread. And then in that verse 2, he says day by day. That is, continuously give us each day our daily bread. Now, we must not misunderstand and misinterpret Jesus. He's not saying pray for luxury and riches in the future. He's saying no. Pray today for today's bread and pray with regard to the future that each day He'll give us what we need for that day. That's what Jesus is teaching. And that's why we gather together on prayer day. Otherwise, why would we be here? If we're only supposed to pray for one day at a time, we shouldn't come to church on prayer day. Because today we're thinking about the whole year ahead. Today we're looking at our lives in general. And so our prayer tonight, beloved, is Lord, Father, keep giving us day by day, each day, what we need. Nothing more, nothing less. All we ask for is what we need. Make that your prayer. Be conscious today, tomorrow, and each day that God is the sovereign of the seasons. That He controls all the times in your life. That's our comfort too. It's our comfort in those hard times. There's a time to die. There's a time for our loved ones to die. There's a time to be broken down. There's a time to weep and to mourn. Our comfort is that God controls all those times and He's our Father. So be conscious of that truth and then pray. Acknowledge Him, trust in Him, and pray that He'll give us in the year ahead our daily bread. Amen. Father, we make that our prayer. We acknowledge Thee as the fountain of all good, the giver of every good gift, and the sovereign of our times. Pray for Thy blessing on the year to come. Bless us today with our daily bread, that we might be content with the basic necessities of life, so that we might look forward to the riches and treasures of heaven. May we set our hearts on those riches. Grant us, therefore, Thy Holy Spirit and grace, that we might walk on the straight and narrow pathway which leads to glory. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.